you find in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter. This is part of the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus himself as we celebrate communion shortly. Matthew 26, and we begin to read at verse 19. Matthew 26, 19 to 30. Well, that should be 17. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want to make preparations for the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say to him one to another after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the text on which the sermon is based this morning is verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a child, when I was a child, I always thought that there was something mysterious, something special about the Lord's Supper. The church where I went as a little boy in a country far from here was a fairly large church, and the people would all come forward. They had tables right across the whole front of the church. And then people would sit around that table to take the bread and the wine. Now, the first church I served in the latter 60s in Iron Springs, Alberta, just outside of Lethbridge, also still had tables at that time. And the people would come forward and Jesus would be there. Now, they don't do that anymore, but that's how they used to do it. Jesus was really present. Now, you couldn't see him. You can't see him this morning either. But he was there nevertheless. and he is here today. Now, where we stand, where we sit at the Lord's table and eat the bread and drink the wine doesn't really matter, because Jesus is present. Yeah, you say, but I don't really see him. Can you point him out to me? Well, a great Bible interpreter of many years ago, John Calvin, used the phrase Christ's spiritual presence. So he is here with his spirit. His spiritual presence, Calvin says. And with his Holy Spirit, he is ever present. I will be with you. Those were his own words. Well, for us congregation this morning, the Lord's table looks back as well as ahead. It looks back to the cross of Jesus. It also looks forward to a great future. After this first communion or this particular communion, Jesus spoke a word tied in with his leaving soon and tied in with the celebration of the future. I tell you, he says, he really says, I will not in no way drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. That is the fruit of the vine of the Passover celebration. You see, congregation, this that wine anticipated the suffering and the passion of the Lord Jesus. It was also an offering of thanksgiving, an expression of thanks for the one who had created the wine, the fruit of the vine. Jesus here taught his followers that the giving of his life for them would be imminent. I'm going to give my life for you. That's what Jesus made clear. So, all previous celebrations of the Passover really led up to this one. There was a real table of fellowship here. But Jesus made clear, to sit at the table with friends and to drink wine of joy was soon going to be over. He is soon going to give up life itself. That's why this particular Passover congregation was so immensely important for Jesus. And especially because his time was near. I'm going to, he had said, celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So Jesus' earthly ministry was finished now with the Passion. Their earthly relationship was going to be broken. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until now, for the wine here symbolizes death, the blood of the Lamb. But until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So this symbol of death will be the focus of future rejoicing. Now, wine is a powerful Old Testament picture and symbol of joyful well-being. Psalm 104, for example, says, wine gladdens the heart. In the love song, you know, that Song of Songs, you know that book maybe in the Old Testament. I preached through that once years ago. And in that Song of Songs, which I treated as a love song, in chapter 1, verse 2, we already read where the groom says to the bride, for your love is more delightful than wine. In the offers of salvation in Isaiah, come buy wine and milk. Now when Jesus said in this passage, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, he really emphasizes, I will never. It underscores his vision for the future, for what is to come on that day when I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom. So the first part of the text this morning, by implication, says that the disciples will continue to drink wine. Wine, which is fermented grape juice, which is the fruit of the vine. But it is a picture of the future. We only remember the Lord's death at his table momentarily until he comes. So what we do here this morning is temporary. How many Lord's Suppers do you think we will still have in this dispensation, in this part of history? What do you think? In the Old Testament, God had prophesied about the finest of wines after deliverance. In Matthew 8, Jesus told of the feast with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so someday, congregation, it will be a drink, a celebration, that will just be unbelievable. Total joy, total happiness. Jesus says, I will do this with you. And the you there is in the plural, so that includes everyone to this communal feast. Now, today we celebrate and remember the Lord's death at his table and the fact that he's coming again. And we do that in our time. Now, these are great times. We live in a wonderful country. I know you all live in a beautiful province here, to say the least. But you know, not all well is well in the nation either. And I'm sure not in this province either. With all the blessings we have, we are losing more and more of our freedoms in this nation. You know, Canadian society, in terms of its overall direction, is increasingly evil and wants little to do with God. You may have heard of John Carpe, that lawyer of the Justice Center in Calgary, Alberta. Well, he writes from time to time in a magazine I get, which is The Interim. That's a Roman Catholic pro-life magazine. I'm a member of the pro-life in Cambridge, Ontario, where we used to live for a long time. And in Canada, he said in one of his articles not so long ago, publicly, and this has happened in different places, he says, if you want to shut down the conference or speaking engagement of someone whose opinion you disagree with, all you need to do is accuse your opponent of being far right, racist, fascist, white supremacist, Islamophobic, or homophobic. The accusation, he said, need not be true as long as they are shocking and loathsome. That's happening. If you have kept up the news, you know exactly what we're talking about. Now, we come at things, including our society, from a more biblical perspective. And the Christian faith, it has been observed by a great Christian thinker years ago, is the only worldview that fits the reality of life. I want to say that especially also to our students and university students. The Christian faith is the only worldview that fits the reality of life. Just check it out. And we don't lose hope, even though we remember the Lord's death. No, we don't lose hope, because Jesus spoke about a day when I will drink it anew with you in my Father. That was a favorite phrase of Jesus. My Father's kingdom. Drinking new wine in the Father's kingdom spoke to the disciples of a glorious future and a reunion and never-ending festivities. You see, congregation, the kingdom that the text talks about here refers to future glory, when God's kingdom, that is, His will be accepted by all. You see, you may have heard this phrase before, the kingdom is here already, but it is not yet fully here. That won't happen till Jesus returns. But Jesus is coming, He's on the way, and all we hear and see all around us, we hear the footsteps of the coming Savior. The signs of the times are all telling us. And so we say, O Holy Spirit, so open our eyes that we may truly see what everything is in, that everything is included in your kingdom as we celebrate the Lord's Supper under the tension of living in the last days since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you happen to be here this morning, whether down here or up there on the balcony, and if you don't know Jesus personally, turn to Him in faith. Turn to Him, confess your sins, tell Him that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, that you want to trust His grace, and then thank Him for His grace and get off the hellbound road onto the road that leads to eternal life. Now that prophecy, there's a prophecy here in the text of the messianic banquet in the kingdom. Jesus always spoke about the kingdom. You know, Matthew in his gospel uses the word kingdom 50 times. 50 times he uses the word kingdom. Now I know that's before Pentecost, but you know, we talk so much about the church always. It's all about the church. And I have the feeling a bit that in our denomination now in Canada, especially since we lost that Council of Christian Reformed Churches in Canada in a way some years ago, that in Canada too we are talking a whole lot more about the church and not sufficiently about that kingdom which has brought us life, which has always been part of the Reformed and the Reformational perspective. You see, congregation, the kingdom message is as broad as life. It's as big as the universe. It includes everybody. The kingdom of God, every little boy is part of that. Every little girl is part of that. Every believing teenager is part of that. Every parent is part of that. Every single person, education, politics, labor, it's all part of it. A few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of attending the 50th anniversary of the Institute for Christian Studies in Toronto, years ago known as the AECS. Well, at that postgraduate level, that institution for 50 years, with many failures and shortcomings, I'll be the first to admit that, nevertheless, comes and still comes with a philosophy based on Scripture in an age that has really no room for Scripture in the field of education. And so, people of God, in this post-Christian, so-called post-truth society, we as God's people, strengthened by the breaking of the bread and the poured out wine, go out with God's help and the Spirit's show, and then the Spirit will show us an alternative way to the dead-end road that many people are walking. In the family, in Christian organizations like the Christian school. And that kingdom will come in perfection once Jesus returns. So, Lord Jesus, as we look at the bread and the wine, we say, why don't you come back soon in person? And then we will be able to reunite with all those who have gone before, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, your parents, brother, sister, whoever it may have been. On heaven's cloud he will come. And then every last individual who has ever lived and lives will see him. And when he will come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Listen, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, are you listening? All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.